Welcome to Holden Village. In the fireside room, today's speaker is Eleanor Stonebreaker, and she has a Bible study on You Are the Body of Christ. Let's listen in on Eleanor.
This is a Tuesday Bible study, and we're going to talk about being the body of Christ. If you were here yesterday, one Bible study is going to follow on the other. A good bit, but that doesn't mean you need remedial work if you weren't here yesterday, because each one will also stand on its own. But we're talking each day this week about what it means to be able to have a foretaste of the feast to come. Not just a hope of it, but actually a taste of it, which means it's something that's sensory and physical and that we can be in our bodies right now and still also be experiencing God in a way that is not yet the fullness that will be. But that is plenty of good news for now. Yesterday when we spoke, we talked chiefly about the sacrament of Holy Communion. We're going to do that further today in terms of the meal itself and the assembly of people that are gathered around it. So we'll be talking about the church. And each day I want to raise a sort of a what-if question. And as we said yesterday, a what-if question that you can ponder in your heart, which is your feeling and thinking part, and is located in your gut as well. So it's sort of a total person question if it's a heart question. And the question for today would be, what if looking for God were not something to do by going on a walk to Heart Lake by yourself? But what if looking for God were reaching out to your neighbor in Christ? And I mean for real. What if the smile and the touch and the harsh, admonishing words of your brother or sister in Christ were literally the smile and the touch and the harsh, admonishing words of God? What if the surest way to be with God were to be in the church? And we can say, well, sure, but I mean for real. I mean in your real life, in your real church, in your real experience of the church as the body of Christ. When we think about that in theory, we can go, oh, well, yeah, we all know that. But when we think about the real church, our real congregations, which for most of us are the heart of church, then it becomes a kind of a question. So let's have some words from Annie Dillard. Maybe some of you know and love her. This is from a book called Holy the Firm, and it's about the church that she attends on Puget Sound. Think about your own church now. There's only one church here, so I go to it. Oh, you got it already, huh? Okay. On Sunday, it's more in the same line. On Sunday mornings, I quit the house and wander down the hill to the white frame church in the firs. On a big Sunday, there might be 20 of us there. Often, I'm the only person under 60 and feel as though I'm on an archaeological tour of Soviet Russia. The members are of mixed denominations. The minister is a Congregationalist and wears a white shirt. The man knows God, she says. Once, in the middle of the long pastoral prayer of intercession for the whole world, for the gift of wisdom to the world's leaders, for hope and mercy to the grieving, for succor to the oppressed, and God's grace to all, once, in the middle of this long prayer, he stopped and burst out, Lord, we bring you these same petitions every week. And after a shocked pause, he continued reading the prayer. She says, because of this, I like him very much. But she doesn't like everything about him. I don't think she likes his white shirt. And she doesn't like this either. Good morning, he says, after the first hymn and invocation, startling me witless every single Sunday. We all shout back, good morning. The church women all bring flowers for the altar. They haul in arrangements as big as hedges. of wayside herbs in season and flowers from their gardens and huge bunches of foliage and blossoms as tall as I am in vases the size of tubs. And the altar still looks empty, linoleum and beige. We had a wretched singer once, a guest from a Canadian congregation, a hulking blonde girl with chopped hair and big shoulders who wore tinted spectacles and a long lacy dress and sang, grinning, to a faltering accompaniment, an entirely secular song about mountains. Nothing could have been more apparent than that God loved this girl. Nothing. Well, you're going to have to get these books. Nothing could more surely convince me of God's unending mercy than the continued existence on earth of the church. Holy the Firm, Holy, H-O-L-Y, by Annie Dillard. And I'm going to read another book of hers also. You can come look at them. Well, what if the surest way to be with God were to be in the church? I mean, really? What's it like in the church that you attend? What do you have to put up with? And Annie Dillard loves the church she's talking about. She just wants us to know that there are some things there you have to put up with. And she assumes that God has to put up with them because surely God has the same perspectives as she does on these things. And we all tend to feel the same as that. Whatever it is we feel we have to put up with in our churches, that must be the same thing God has to put up with. So I'm wondering, what are the signs that God loves the church where you are, despite everything? And to tell you the truth, because we all kind of love to talk about our churches, have you noticed that? I think it might be worthwhile for you to have a couple minutes to talk to another one single human being here about your congregation and what's to put up with. Maybe you wouldn't pick somebody that's a member of your congregation. You know, you might not pick the person that you sit with all the time. But for you to have in your mind picture of your congregation and what it is that makes you go, the body of Christ, I'm not always so sure. Come on back. There's never a lack of things to say when we talk about our congregations, is there? I wanted to give you just a chance to make your own congregation real and fresh to you right now, which perhaps that did, so that as we talk about the church now, you're not talking in abstract terms, you're talking about your real congregation where you live. I don't want us to like put all of that energy that you just shared back out here, because that would be the whole rest of the time. But could you say like a word or a phrase of what you were saying and hearing? It would be like, what I have to put up with in my church is, you know, or what God has to put up with in my church and doesn't kill us on account of is just a word or a phrase, and hear what kind of things were coming out. Anything.
Hypocrisy.
Whoa.
People like me.
Whoa. One who's not a hypocrite. You see, there's one among us. It's great.
Long memories.
Oh, yeah. Long memories. What else? Black and white thinking, or black and white human beings?
Black and white thinking.
Both, actually. Say black and white thinking about black and white human beings. Yeah.
Is the microphone on?
I believe so. Are you not hearing it now? The tape ministry should be taping us again now.
It could be this thing.
Uh-huh. I told them they could splice that thing out, but I didn't mean for them to go away. So, what else?
Integrating people, diverse groups.
Mm-hmm. Nobody said bad music?
Yes.
Bad sermons? Or long committee meetings?
Music that is criticized because there's a small vocal minority that doesn't like it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Arguments over music. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Anything else just a little like that you want to say out? We kind of know what all those are. What?
I think kind of like the diversity, again, and welcoming all ages of people.
Mm-hmm. Yes, all ages, all types, new people. Just several of you have said that. Well, having made your church real to you, ponder in your heart what St. Paul has to say about the church. This is probably what you'd guess we were going to use for a text. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. And let your own church be in your heart and mind now. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let that be in your heart for a minute. What if the way that God loves the church is not the same way as the way that God loves humpback whales? What if God loves the church and we love the church because the church is the body of Christ? What does that mean to your heart? While you keep the question in your heart, here are some words for your head, chiefly coming from Lutheran theologian Robert Jensen. But the question that we're asking is very connected to the question we were asking yesterday, because the body of Christ-ness of the church is related to the body of Christ-ness of the Eucharist. If, as we were talking yesterday, if finite things like bread, wine, water, flesh and blood have no capacity for the infinite, have no capacity for God, then the meal cannot be the body of Christ, and nor can the church be the body of Christ, since we are finite. But Robert Jensen, I think, is correct in saying that it's an essential part of the gospel. See if this seems true to you. He says it's an essential part of the gospel that Christ is not among us as disembodied pure spirit, but as body. Now you can ask if that's true in your understanding as well, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the gospel of Jesus Christ if Christ can be among us as pure disembodied spirit. It's a question for your head, but it touches on your whole self and your understanding of the gospel and the necessity for Jesus of Nazareth to be here, to have been born, to have died, to have been raised, to be still present. if it's true, and you can say, well, I'm not sure if I think that's true. I think that's true. I think it's true that an essential part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is not pure disembodied spirit, but is body. If that's true, then Jensen says, when we gather around word and sacrament, all the things that have to do with bodies are the body side of Jesus Christ. So yesterday we were kind of focusing a little bit on how could this bread and wine stuff possibly have anything to do with God. Now we're expanding that to say, if it's important that Christ be among us as body, then when we gather around this meal, when we have word and sacrament, all the things that have to do with bodies are the body side of Jesus Christ. Now hang with that a little bit. So Jensen's going to expand on that. He's going to say, well, what would that mean? That would mean bread and wine. You know, they wouldn't be like left out of this. And sometimes water would be there. And he says things like actions and gestures and even our visibility and tangibility to one another, so that we can see one another and touch one another. All the things that are going on the body side of us are going on the body side of Jesus Christ. The solid declaration in the Book of Confessions talks about the entire external and visible action of the supper. The entire external and visible action of the supper. So Christ's body would be all that. So we don't have to locate it and say, well, it's in this little cube of bread. Probably none of you have cubes of bread. Christ's body is in this cube of bread. Christ's body is in all the things that are going on with bodies at the meal. And another quote still from Jensen. In that the bread and cup are given, and they need to be being given, there's a body present that is Jesus, and there's a body present that is the community. And a person's relation to the one is not distinguishable from the person's relation to the other. So we have this meal, and one of the things that's going on is the body of Christ, and the other thing that's going on is this community that's gathered around that body, and you can't be related to the one without being related to the other. They're indistinguishable. The meal is what makes the body of Christ the body.
The body of Christ is what makes the meal the meal and body.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about doing something in remembrance of Christ, like eating this meal, lots of us have been hearing this. I've been hearing it ever since I went to Valparaiso years and years ago. We're not talking about a mental activity when we're talking about remembering Christ at the supper. We're talking about the rememberment of a body which is too easily dismembered. Yes? So we can cut the members of the body of Christ off of it. We can exclude them from this table. We can absent ourselves from the table. We can dismember the body of Christ by not bringing the members to this table. So, let's have a meal where we literally remember the body of Christ. That means get here with your body now. Bring your body here, because the whole body won't be here if you're not here. And we don't want to have a dismembered body of Christ. We want to have a remembered one. So come to the meal where the body of Christ is remembered. And that means there's bread and a meal, and that means there's us and our bodies are part of the rememberment of the body of Christ. Suppose that were true, like yesterday. Suppose that were true, that the body of Christ and the church are the same thing, that the church is literally the body of Christ. Would that be good news? It'd be mixed, you know, just like yesterday was mixed. It'd be mixed. What would be the good news parts of that? Why would you say, oh yeah, church is the body of Christ, and let me tell you why I think that's wonderful.
Well, I'm accepting that.
Yeah, so why? What's the good of it? I mean, that's, for you personally, why is that?
That's the good of it.
Yeah.
That I can be accepted in this body.
Oh, okay. So you get included in it. Uh-huh. Yeah.
But it comes also with responsibility to include other people too.
That's the bad news.
Yeah, and that's the downside. Yes. Uh-huh. We're gonna talk about the downside of this, because there sure is. There's a downside as well. Why is it good news for you if this is true?
Well, you should be able to experience Christ in your daily activities. Anytime the church comes together, you should be able to find Christ in the other people.
Yeah.
As the gal read this morning.
Are you glad? Is this good news? Or does it seem maybe not true? You don't have to say that. if it seems true.
None of the words say, I have to be good enough. You know, it just says,
yeah.
Come, well, fine. You are.
Yeah. Somebody said that at the earlier one, too. Mm-hmm. So then there's no, it's no difficult deal to get a hold of God, to go find God. You don't have to be an ascetic. You don't have to be doing some kind of strange, exotic spiritual disciplines to find God. You don't have to climb a spiritual mountain to find God. If this is true, it's very easy to get a hold of God. You know, you can go to church, you can reach your brother and sister in Christ. Yeah, what are you going to say?
Part of the difficulty is it's so easy. It's like you
That's
didn't
right.
earn it. Come and get it. It's a free gift. And our society strives on earning things. You earn things, you get things because you earned them. And then Jesus actually is so kind and giving, it makes it hard, I think.
That's true.
Right.
It's harder for us to believe, maybe, then.
So there's a responsibility
like
there, too, with that gift there.
A downside might be that those that aren't in the church
absolutely
do they not have God.
Yeah, that was what I was going to propose as a real big downside question. If we are persuaded, and I'm persuaded, that the church is the body of Christ, then what have we to say about those who are not part of the church? You know, now we can think about that, and we can say a lot of things about those who are not part of the church, but we need to ask ourselves, if we're upholding this, and I am, then are we leaving some whole bunch of people out of something really important, really vital?
What do you mean by the word church?
The whole body of Christ in the whole earth. I mean. Mm-hmm. So I would mean every denomination, every communion of Christians.
So when we talked earlier about...
You were talking about your congregation.
Congregation, which is, when I say different, it's not the same meaning as the word church.
Well, there's more than one meaning of church, is there not? And congregation is surely an expression of church, and you wouldn't say congregation is not
one
church.
One portion of the church.
But the word I'm using now is the whole church on earth.
Does that include non-Christians?
To me, not. And that's why there's a question to be asked, isn't there? Uh-huh. So somebody was going
to
speak.
I'm going to respond to that. Basically, the way I'm beginning to look at this is, as we discussed yesterday, Christ's body is everywhere.
Yeah.
But the way then I see that is in certain situations, but it's not entirely made up of Christ's body. There's other elements. Maybe we touched a little bit on the concept of evil. Mm-hmm. Maybe a concept of humanity may also interplay in the people we interact with. Mm-hmm. I see the church as a means to help bring out that aspect of the body of Christ in all of us, so we see that aspect over the humanity, the evil.
Mm-hmm. That's a wonderful way to say it. I mentioned yesterday that I'm a spiritual director. That means people come to talk to me one-on-one about faith and what's going on with God right now. All of my directees, except one, are Lutheran pastors. One of them is an attorney. She's just retired. She's a 70-year-old attorney. And she used to be a church musician in a Lutheran church and hasn't gone to church for 20 years.
Okay.
Now, what do we have to say about the church as the body of Christ and somebody who's outside of it? And this person who's coming to me for spiritual direction, she's 70. She says, I want to come to spiritual direction because I want to look at what this time of life is about. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine somebody coming and saying, I want to talk to you about this? It's wonderful. But do you want to know do I feel like I have responsibility to get her back to the church? You'd have to ask yourself if you think you'd have that. As a spiritual director, I do not feel that I have responsibility to get her back to the church. But it makes a question mark, doesn't it? Because I am persuaded that the church is the body of Christ. And she has absented herself from it for reasons that she hasn't even told me all of. But there's a question, you know. And it isn't only she, it's all kind of other people that are outside the church. At the earlier session, when some staff were here, they were saying, one person said, a way that I kind of get around this is to think about anonymous Christians, like Carl Rahner and Lee Schnook and some other people back to Tillich. This person was talking about Tillich, have said that some people are kind of Christians without knowing they're Christians. And that person was saying, that's a good perspective that helps you deal with this. And I needed to say, for me, that one doesn't work too well. I would rather say that Christ is everywhere present but anonymous sometimes, rather than that a person can be an anonymous Christian. They're a Christian, but they don't know. You know, and that's a perspective that's out there. It's a legitimate one, but we have to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in the human family who might be Muslims or Buddhists or Jews, and we want to say to them, you don't know it, but you're a Christian even though you... That is to me, that seems to be a terrible insult to those people. So I would be more in your ballpark in saying it has to do with the ubiquity of Christ, God everywhere present, although maybe unknown, maybe anonymous, and maybe that can help us to deal with those that we are seeing outside of this very vital body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm getting a picture of Jesus, thinking of it internationally. All the people of Christ come together and you make this big, huge puzzle of Christ.
Yeah.
And we have all the people that are Muslims that come here that also make another picture, and another picture of the Buddha, you know, different religions making a picture of theirs too.
Mm-hmm.
With all due respect.
Mm-hmm. And can the puzzles ever get to be one big puzzle?
That's the question.
That's the question.
Pieces change.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Maybe they're all one, there's just different perspectives. Different experiences in life. We all have different cultures and experiences.
Well, we're going to come up with different answers for that. You know, if we polled people in this room, some of us might say, well, you know, all gods are really one God. But I would not say that myself. And I think that's an insult to people who think their gods are different from each other. So, you know, even though I'm around people that tend to say that a lot as a spiritual director, I'm around a bunch of people that tend to think this is all kind of one big thing. That's not my perspective.
All I can say, it makes grandmas pray when the grandchildren say, well, I think Buddha is kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Or I think I'll convert to Judaism. You know?
Oh, yeah.
It does make grandma pray.
It does make grandma pray. Thank goodness for grandmas. Well, we've brought up one thing that's a problem with this, if we think of the church as the body of Christ. Although there's lots of good news, there's this one problem. And the other problem is, what are we going to do with the pain that's right there in the church? You know, if we're going to say that this is the body of Christ, then what we said in the dining hall, you know, why is it not so pretty a lot of the times? This is not as pretty as it ought to be if this is the body of Christ. If we're going to say that about the church, and we tend to say that, then we're building in a lot of disillusionment. Just by the fact that we are asserting that about the church. So then we have to deal with all kinds of pain in the church and the way we hurt each other in the church.
It seems to me that Jesus' crucifixion was his suffering on account of human sin. Mm-hmm. And maybe that the pain in the church now is the same thing, pain in the body of Christ that's a result of human sin.
But not everybody will be able to share your perspective, and some will say, I'm leaving the church, right? If this is how people treat each other in the church, I'm leaving. I mean, my directing did it. Yeah, of course. Have we not been around pain in the church ourselves? And you have to decide you're going to go or you're going to stay. Mm-hmm. And the pain would have a different cast to it if we didn't claim that this was the body of Christ. It would still be pain. You know, you could be a Kiwana and have pain in the Kiwanas, or you can be in a labor union and there can be pain. But when you say this is the body of Christ and there's pain, that puts a different cast on the whole thing. We think there ought not be that sometimes, unless we have this good perspective.
Haven't you created a dilemma here when you say the church is the body of Christ and that it includes all of us? Christ, theologically, is perfect. We are not perfect.
That's exactly what I'm saying the dilemma is. You got it. I'm saying there's a dilemma.
Yeah, and that's, you created a dilemma when you say that the church is the body of Christ.
That's right. Amen.
The body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ, I don't know why I can't think of it as a collection of people who have received the word, who are searching, struggling, and have, in a sense, accepted the word to the best of their ability, even though they're imperfect. To me, that is the church. And if you want to call it the body of Christ, and if you want to take the word literally, the body of Christ, then you have a dilemma.
That's
but
right.
If you take it in another term, just simply the collection of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, Paul creates the dilemma. You have him to blame for that.
Well, the interpretation
is true.
You can interpret the body of Christ in various ways. For me, I do not, at this point, see the church as physically the body of Christ.
Yes.
Allegorically, metaphorically, whatever.
Yes.
I can see it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I can live with that, and I don't have to face a dilemma that we have created by, well, by words, I guess.
Somebody wants to respond?
I was going to say, to me, one of the things that's happened, that as soon as we say it's the body of Christ, we think of perfection, and there's no perfection inside the grave. And to resolve that within ourselves, it's the body of Christ, but it's not perfect, creates a tension. We want perfection.
It's the exact same question as yesterday.
Yeah.
Can finite things have a capacity for God or not? Because if they're finite, they're going to be limited. It's the nature of all finite things that they're limited. And I think it's correct what Jensen says, that God has chosen to limit God's self by becoming flesh. God has limited God's self.
And Luther's theology of the cross would suggest that Christ still suffers with the sin of the world in his body, the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for your honesty. You're absolutely right in saying that there's a dilemma. And my position, as you're noting, is not to resolve the dilemma.
Yeah.
Because I think Paul gives the dilemma to us, and I'm persuaded by it myself.
Again, Paul's statement that the church is a body of Christ, we need to know what he really meant.
Well, if we could.
Yes, and this is why, for me, I don't feel that I have to resolve it. I live with it in the way that I understand it and feel that I can honestly work within it.
Yes.
I can't imagine that Paul would have felt so much pain and grief over his children in faith had he not believed that these gathered groups of folks were literally the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He would not have communicated so much grief in his letters if he didn't believe that these folks were literally Christ's presence in the world.
Christ's presence, yes, but
Christ's body.
Christ is perfect. So you're saying that these people that were with Paul were perfect.
No, and that's why Paul was so pained.
Yeah, okay, and I think that's exactly what I'm saying. The same thing.
Well, we'd have to, I don't know how much longer we need to go on with this, but we would have to ask, you know, who said that, in what way is Christ perfect? You know, if his flesh could die, which it did, then that you could say that's an a little tiny imperfection, that somebody could suffer pain and bleed to death or be asphyxiated and be buried. there's a little imperfection in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Back here.
And what I'm doing too, I think we need to move away from the perfection. The reality is Christ's body is in pain on earth, and the body is in pain, and not looking at it as perfection. It's in pain, and that's the way it is. So
there's another point from up here.
Stop me if you talked about this yesterday when I wasn't in tone. Another dilemma about calling a gather of the baptized, the body of Christ, the dilemma we have, I think, then, is why is there a whole section of our own body that we don't feed at this table, namely children? And Jensen himself, I just read, advocates not feeding children at the table. So I'm glad to confirm that presents a dilemma for me. Either we are the body, and everything that's bodily present there is the body of Christ. I would say that isn't only a ritual gesture, a song, and bread and wine, but it's also children. But we, in a sense, excommunicate that part of the body when we gather to eat. And that's a dilemma for me.
That came up today at the earlier session. And we talked just a little bit about, you know, how the necessity of discerning the body of Christ has been misused to exclude, for example, children who are believed to be, whatever you want to say, below the age of discernment or something like that. And then you have to ask, well, what about the very old Alzheimer's person who no longer discerns the body? If you're talking about discernment as a mental activity, what are you gonna do about adults with Down syndrome who are not gonna be able to understand this intellectually? You know all these arguments. The person who was speaking in the gathering this morning was in a place where he had heard that argument against children, against children, against children very often. And I could only say that where I've been, and we've been in different places, all the movement against that has been what I've been hearing. You know, so that more and more admission of young children to the table, and an understanding that what this table is about is remembering the body of Christ, and the thing about discerning the body of Christ means discerning the body of Christ this way. Now, you must be in a place where the tension is still there, or maybe you are.
Well, I'm in this place, the tension is not particularly here, but I know that communing children here, we are, in essence, doing what our bishop has asked us not to do.
I see.
And that makes a dilemma for me.
Yes, yes.
Though we do it.
Yeah.
Anyway, what you said earlier triggered this, which was, about the discerning of the body, could it be that I need the children to commune more than the children need to commune?
Yeah.
And I need, at that moment, to discern in these little ones the body of Christ.
Well, that's a great point.
Last weekend, just 2 days ago, I took communion to an 85-year-old woman.
Yeah.
Her husband knew what was happening. Whether Stella knew exactly what she was receiving in this little softened wafer and this tiny sip of wine, I don't know, but at that moment, it seemed to me that Ken, her husband, received the gift of discerning in Stella, whom he cares for, the body of Christ, the treasure that she is. So, you know, he just shifted it a little for me in a helpful way, that perhaps it is the majority of us need to see in the weak and the frail and those who can't technically intellectually discern the body. We need to discern the body of Christ in them. We aren't the whole body if they aren't there.
Yeah. Oh, you said
that
beautifully.
There are others who might name that we excommunicate, that we really aren't whole as the body unless they are present with us.
Yeah. I think that's a terrific argument, and you made it very beautifully. Here's a comment down here.
I don't think discernment is only a mental thing.
No, nor I.
Having an adult child with Down syndrome, there is no one in my family who is more discerning as far as membership in the church.
Right. Well, then you're a beautiful argument against those who would want to see discernment as a mental activity. I would not either.
Mm-hmm. In our church, we have the people, before we decided for infant communion or whatever we call it, the parents would know this. But the statement was made, isn't communion for the baptized? And are babies not baptized?
There must be a yes but
answer
to this.
So why then we put this human condition on that they have to be grade 5 or age whatever before they can have the rest of what Jesus said they can have.
And were some answers coming to that question? Were answers coming in your congregation when that question is raised?
Well, it was again the sides, the issues of taking sides. I mean, I don't think it was ever totally resolved, but basically it was then left up to the parents.
Well, we know there's a lot of movement in the ELCA on this. You know, we've moved from having communion at confirmation to having it at fifth grade to having it whenever the pastor and the parents decide. whenever the pastor and parents decide. And if the council approves that, then that's when children can have communion. So there's a lot of change in that area in the ELCA.
I think on a congregational level, the problem of excluding marginal people or people who are not socially or morally correct or homeless or whatever, get excluded. And even if they're allowed to come, there's not really an identification with them as brothers and sisters.
And that's a tragedy. Yeah. Well, we're coming to the end of our time. And we've had some good conversation. I wonder what your heart is saying to you as you prepare to go out into this day about you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I'm saying I think our position is worth arguing. It's the same thing I said yesterday. There's some problems with this position, but it's worth arguing for a bunch of good reasons. God is as near and available to you as your brother and sister in Christ. At the meal, for sure, but in your brother and sister in Christ, the church, gathered or scattered. God's very easy to get a hold of. God's not distant. The problem about those who are outside the church, the best I have for the moment is what we spoke of yesterday, the everywhere presentness of God. God might be present anonymously, but we don't want to say that anyone is outside of the presence of God. Despite that little problem, it seems to me very, very good news here. That God, who we spoke of yesterday as a mystery, remains still a mystery today. A great many things are hidden about God that we'll never understand, but we can know God anyway, just the way we know our spouse or our child or our cat. Those are mysteries to us too, and yet we are able to know them. And one way is physically. You pat your cat. Another way is by the nearness of these things, the just reach out and touch me-ness of these things. God is just like that. To me, that's very, very, very good news. I want to leave you with a couple more words from Annie Dillard so you can leave smiling. This is Teaching a Stone to Talk. About the church. She has just grand and wonderful things to say about the church. Why do we people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? The tourists are having coffee and donuts on deck C. Presumably, someone is minding the ship, correcting the course, avoiding icebergs and shoals, fueling the engines, watching the radar screen, noting weather reports radioed in from shore. No one would dream of asking the tourists to do those things. Alas, among the tourists on deck C, drinking coffee and eating donuts, we find the captain and all the ship's officers and all the ship's crew. The officers are chatting and swearing and winking a little at raw jokes, just like regular people. The crew members have funny accents. Something's going on now. Crew members have funny accents, and the wind is picking up. danger, danger. She's always talking about the danger of acting like just a regular person in the church. On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up batches of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us into the pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense at us, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Whoa, it's risky to be part of the body of Christ. And wonderful.